Good evening. It's always a pleasure to bring God's Word to God's people. It's an even greater pleasure to bring God's Word to this people now, having gotten to know you over the past year. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians, book of Ephesians, we're going to be looking at chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 1 through 6. This is God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Please pray with me. O gracious Father in heaven, Father, we thank you for this time you've given to us. We thank you for the privilege we have to hear your word preached. Lord, to think on Christ, we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to do that, to set our minds on Christ, to look to him, to see him in your word. Lord, we thank you that you indeed have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We thank you, God. We pray that you would be with us by your Spirit. Lord, you would apply this word to our hearts and our minds in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. There are moments in Scripture where we see the people of God bursting out in instantaneous, sort of reflexive praise to God, be it for his mercy or simply because they've reached the limits of their mental capacities to comprehend some attribute of God. In terms of praise in the face of God's incomprehensibility, we see an example of this in Psalm 139. David is meditating on the reality of God's comprehensive knowledge of all things. He says the following, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. David ponders God's knowledge of his entire life, sins included, and says, it's too wonderful for me. It's too much. I cannot comprehend it. And again, same Psalm, verse 16 and 17. Your eyes saw me, my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Thinking on God's infinite knowledge and wisdom, David can only praise him. Then in Exodus, directly after being saved from the Egyptian hordes, through the parting of the Red Sea, Moses and the Israelites sing to the Lord. This is Exodus 15. It says this, Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Mary sings for joy upon fully realizing and believing that the promised Son of David, the Christ, will be born to her. This is Mary's song of praise. It's otherwise known as the Magnificat, meaning my soul magnifies. It's taken from the first line. This is in Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And in Romans, we see the Apostle Paul break out in praise as he concludes his commentary on God's sovereignty and salvation. This is Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. In all these examples, among many others in Scripture, the people of God are left with nothing else to do except open their mouths and sing praises to God, to bless His holy name. We see this on an earthly level in various ways, certainly in sports teams. You see an unbelievable comeback or goal or shot, and just you see it and you say, there's no way that just happened. And you scream or yell or chant the team or the player's name over and over. But the beginning of this book, the beginning of the book of Ephesians, except for the introduction, the first two verses, we have the same type of exclamatory and instantaneous praise to God from the Apostle Paul. And it lasts all the way until verse 14. What's recorded here is an extremely long run-on sentence that includes no less than 200 words. This is Paul's Magnificat, as it were. As his soul magnifies God for electing a people from before the foundation of the world to praise His glorious grace. And certainly, Paul intended that his readers would join him in doing the same. So we're going to look at the first six verses of this section. I've divided the passage today into three sections. First two verses, as I already mentioned, form the introduction to the letter, the simple introduction. Verse 3, by itself, I put as the second section. And it serves as sort of a, for lack of a better term, as a thesis statement or title statement for the rest of the verses. Verse 3, Paul praises God for all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, title statement, and then he goes on to list all of those blessings for the rest of the verses. And then verses 4 through 6, they list only part of these blessings, but they will be the last section for today. We will look at the rest of them, Lord willing, next week. So the first two verses are Paul's introduction to the letter. So this type of introduction at the beginning of a letter is common in Paul's day. However, he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we can expect to find more than just a simple hello in the introduction, can't we? As in other letters, Paul, in this introduction, he gives us a self-identification. In verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, by saying he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, he means to emphasize he belongs to Christ. He is Christ's servant, his bondservant, and Jesus is his Lord. But in this we also see that he's an apostle. He was an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ, and therefore he was qualified to be an apostle. He was set apart by God in Christ to witness to Christ, to be his ambassador, like that of an ambassador who is sent to speak on behalf of and with the same authority as the king he represents. So right out of the gates, upon hearing this, the Ephesians knew, or they should have known, and we should also know, that Paul speaks and writes on behalf of and with the same authority as our king, Christ. This is not a common letter. These are Christ's words to us. We would do well to pay attention. Young people with cell phones, you may know what this is like. Your phone rings and the caller ID pops up, Daddy, your dad. This is not just another phone call from a friend. This is your dad. You ready yourself to pay attention. Paul goes on to modify his identification as an apostle in verse 1 with the phrase, by the will of God. Now, to understand the force of what Paul is saying here by describing the first phrase, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, we have to think of what Paul once was. So we are told in the book of Acts, before Paul's conversion, that he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. It's Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And that he ravaged the church and dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Chapter 8, verse 3. So before God saved Paul, Paul sought his own will, and part of his will was to destroy the church. However, God, as Paul tells us in verse 11, he works all things according to the counsel of his will, despite our feeble efforts to work against him. God saved Paul right in the middle of that pursuit. A light broke through from heaven, and the resurrected Christ appeared to Paul, and he was put to the ground, blinded for 3 days. So like a high-speed, head-on collision, Paul's attempts to exercise his own will were put to an abrupt end immediately. Paul was converted, and instead of ravaging the church, he would spend the rest of his days serving her through his ministry of the gospel. Paul fully understood that he was an ambassador for Christ, and that he was this not because of anything in him or done by him, but by God's will alone. So Paul says in verse 1, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul says in the rest of verse 1 that this letter is to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So it's not a letter to just anyone. It's a letter to who? To the saints. To those who, through faith in Christ, have been set apart, consecrated to God in Christ to serve Him. And it's also a letter to us as well, as well as to those in Ephesus who heard this letter at the time it was either preached or read. So it's to the saints. Now, sainthood, like apostleship, it's not determined by anything we've done or anything in us. It's not like knighthood, where the proven elite are elected to become knights of the king. You're not the varsity squad, as it were. We, along with Paul and all other believers, are saints by the will of God. It is by grace Paul was made an apostle, and it is by grace we are saved and made to be saints in Christ. He says also that it's to the saints but they who are in Ephesus, but also to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So though an initial faith in Christ by the work of the Spirit is what initiates us into sainthood, true faith is evidenced by those who remain faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, those whose life is continually shaped by obedience to Christ. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, has written a letter to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now verse 2 concludes the introduction. And it's the first communication from God through Paul in this letter, and it is greatly encouraging. It's very encouraging communication we immediately get. Paul says, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these words, grace and peace, they weren't uncommon to use in a letter like this. It's not unlike today when people say things like, well, I hope you are well, good luck, or my thoughts go out to you at either the beginning or an end of communication. But what's in view in these instances is the relationship between men, relationship between each other as people living in this world. In other words, it's a sort of benevolence and a graciousness between one another and a kind of overall peaceful existence that's meant when we say things like this, when these things are communicated in a common letter. But this is different here. This is grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace from God under whom we were once objects of wrath, as we're told in chapter 2. And peace. Peace to a people who are once cut off and without hope, also in chapter 2. This is real grace, unmerited favor, and peace between us and God. This is what's being communicated here when Paul says, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, through Paul, communicated grace and peace to the Ephesians, and today also we know that we have these twin blessings from God. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that concludes the introduction. The next section is one verse. I've divided it into one verse. It's verse 3. What we have in verse 3, it's not only the beginning of Paul's song of praise, but it's also his, again, for lack of a better term, kind of a title statement for the rest of the opening doxology. And I already kind of explained that. He praises God. Immediately, Paul begins to praise God. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So Paul praises God, and then for the following verses, it's like a waterfall that falls down. All the spiritual blessings that flow from our union with Christ are listed for the next several verses. Predestination, adoption, redemption, forgiveness of sins. We've been made recipients of the knowledge of the mystery of God's will, and recipients of a spiritual inheritance, and of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee and a seal. Surely when we look at this list, we can truly say that we've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, when we look at this verse, we've got to understand what exactly Paul means by the word bless. He uses this word, the form of this word, three times in this verse. He uses it as an adjective to describe God. He says, is blessed. He uses it as a verb. God blesses us. And then as a noun, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. A noun. So what is Paul getting at here? What does it mean to say that God has blessed us? We use this in the end of emails and blessings in Christ. In the Old Testament, there are many different places where this word is used. And they either ascribe praise and glory to God, or in communicating what God does for His people, and God blesses His people. Psalm 72:18, this is describing praise to God for something He's done. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Genesis 14:20, this is Melchizedek, the king of Salem, blessing Abram. After a victory in battle, he says, blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. So in these instances, we see that praise and glory is being ascribed to God for something He's done. And throughout the Old Testament, also, we hear of God promising blessings to the Israelites for obedience to Him. Usually these blessings included prosperity, fertility, good health, protection from outside enemies. And we can easily identify with these kinds of things. These kinds of blessings from God. We say things like, this new job has really been a blessing to my family. So on one level, blessing or being blessed by God entails having specific temporal needs met, physical needs met, or receiving benefits and gifts that pertain to this life. But clearly, if you look at verse 3, clearly this is not what's in view here. For even unbelievers enjoy these types of blessings from God. He causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. They just don't praise him for it. Rather, Paul bursts out into praise because he's meditating on all the blessings believers enjoy in Christ. He says that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Do we not praise God for all the various kinds of earthly blessings we receive on a daily basis? Food, clothing, money, etc. How much more then should we praise God for all the spiritual blessings we enjoy in the heavenly places where Christ is? Justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. To a people who were once spiritual rebels without God, children of wrath, nothing can compare to having been adopted as sons in Christ. To us who were virtually on spiritual death row, dead in our trespasses and sins, nothing in this life can compare to having redemption, forgiveness of our sins in Christ. If we think deeply on the spiritual reality, it should cause an immediate, reflexive praise to well up inside of us, in the same way that Paul did, in the same way that we saw in the Old Testament. In this verse, Paul also speaks well of God, saying, "Blessed be God," or in other words, "Blessed is God." He's not just wonderful or gracious or blessed for blessing us, but he is blessed in his being. Paul says God is blessed because God is the fountain and source from whom all the blessings flow. So we've talked about how verse 3 kind of forms the title or thesis statement for the rest of the doxology. In verses 4 through 14, praise is given to God for all his blessings. He's given to us in Christ, and then all the blessings are listed. And he starts in verse 4 to begin to list these blessings. Now, when we look at this list, we look at verse 4, he does something I think is significant. Verse 4 says this: "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." So pushed forward from the very beginning of this list, and in the middle of the doxology, his song of praise, is the reality that God's sovereignty extends to all things, including the salvation of a certain multitude of men and women. Verse 11, again, all things according to the counsel of his will. Predestination, election, God's sovereign will is referenced explicitly three times here in the space of a couple verses. We see chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined. We see also in verse 5, according to the purpose of his will. And if we include the introduction where Paul describes himself as an apostle by the will of God, that makes four. Now again, like I said, he starts it off with this conjunction, just as, or even as at the beginning in verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And why does he do this? Why are those words there? Well, I think with this phrase and with the multiple references already at the front to God's predetermined will in this last section of today's message, Paul grounds all the other blessings listed, adoption, redemption, and so on, in the predetermined will of God. We are called to be holy, verse 4, be holy and blameless before him. And when Christ comes, again, we surely will be presented as holy and blameless before Christ because of God's promise to finish the good work he began in us. But we are also to live each day in obedience to Christ. In the face of God's sovereignty, we are not to continue in sin that grace may abound. Paul says emphatically to this assertion, Romans 6, by no means. We are made holy and called to be holy, However, it's because God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. We know that from chapter 2 that we are at one time children of wrath and sons of disobedience. But now in Christ we've been adopted as sons. We are now children of God, adopted as sons in Christ. In verse 5. But we are this because, and also verse 5, because He predestined it. We were predestined for this. It was according to His will. So you see, the origin of us having been blessed in the Beloved with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, it's not found in us. It's not found in anything we've done. Be it a decision we made or a decision our parents made at some point in time in history. The origin of our salvation is found in the eternal counsel of God. The text says that we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Before we were born. Before our parents were born. Before Adam was created. Before the earth was without form or void. We were chosen. Now, when we think of this, we've got to be careful. The confession warns us. When we think about the doctrine of predestination, that we should take special care. So lest we start to boast about our election, we cannot forget that we were chosen beforehand in Christ. It is in the Beloved that we are blessed, in verse 6. We were predestined for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, in verse 5. And God chose us in Him, that is, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, in verse 4. We were chosen beforehand in Christ. That's to say, the Christ who came to earth to die for our sins. We are Christians because we have put our faith in the One whose blood was poured out for us to bring us near to God. So if we try to grasp that and contend with the reality that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, then we have to wrestle with, we have to contend with the reality that Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. When Christ came and died for us, He accomplished what was set in motion by God in eternity. And we see this in God's Word. We have to ask ourselves, is this not love? True love. 1 John 4 says, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We love because He first loved us. And this despite all of our past sins, all of our past rebellion and current rebellion and all our current sins, continued sins against Him. God set His affections on us and He would not, He will not let us go. This is true love. This teaching should cause praise to well up inside of us and should also cause the highest degree of humility. And then finally, in verse 6, Paul brings us to the purpose for which we've been predestined. And that is, verse 6, to praise His glorious grace. We don't boast about anything we've done. We don't boast about anything in us. We boast about what God has done for us in Christ. Under the weight of God's love, our only appropriate response is to praise His glorious grace, as verse 6 says, to praise His glorious grace, which is exactly how Paul began this section in verse 3. He's praising God's grace. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. It is because we were predestined that we were united to Christ by His Spirit at some point in history, in our life. And our goal, our end in being predestined, is to praise His glorious grace. May praise of His grace be always on our lips. Amen. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we praise You and thank You for all the blessings we have in Christ, all the spiritual blessings we enjoy in the heavenly places. Lord, we thank You for Your predetermined will, for Your sovereign will in salvation, and saving not only us individually, but us corporately. A body of people that includes all the elect from all ages. We praise You, God. We thank You for Your word. We pray, God, that You would help us by Your Spirit to continually praise You for this glorious grace, for Your affection that You set on us from before time began, and for the love that we are now caught up in, that the Father shared with the Son from all eternity. So we thank You, Lord, that by Your Spirit we are united to Christ, and that we share and enjoy all these blessings. We pray, Lord, that You would make us more like Christ. Help us to live out the truth of Your word and to bring You honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.